The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the waters, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace to you, beloved of Christ. Grace to you. Amen. Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber tells the story of the now sort of famous Lutheran church in Denver called House for All Sinners and Saints. It's a church that seems to be every other church's little sister, and they get lots of hand-me-downs. One day they received a full set of pyramids, altar coverings like we have, in different colors for different church seasons, sometimes with coordinated symbols for the season. And so you can imagine the group gathered and they began to go through the boxes and they were pulling out Lenten purples and Advent blues and simple greens for ordinary time. And finally they came to a red set, which Nadia describes as having an image of a descending dove with completely crazy eyes and claws that looked more like talons. Can you picture it? And surely that was created for Pentecost, but instead of the gentle, peaceful doves that we so often picture, this Holy Spirit looked quite a lot like a raptor. "Man," someone said, "we can't use this one. It makes the Holy Spirit look dangerous. We can't use this one. It makes the Holy Spirit look dangerous." So it's not Pentecost today. That'll come this year at the end of May. But the Holy Spirit is still center stage this baptism of Jesus Sunday. And that Holy Spirit, truth be told, looks, well, precisely a little dangerous. The way Matthew and Luke tell the baptism story, we didn't hear their version today. The way Matthew and Luke tell the story, the heavens open neatly and a dove drops down to alight sweetly on Jesus. Mark, though, that's the one we heard. Mark tells it like this: when Jesus is coming up out of the water, the heavens were torn apart to tear, to rend. In Greek, the word is schizo, to split apart, to rip open, to rip open. The same word is used at the end of the gospel at the crucifixion, when the temple curtain is torn in two. It's the same idea that we get at the very beginning in Genesis, when night is torn from day and form from void. The heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus, or maybe more truly descends like a raptor, talons out, intense and ready that Holy Spirit could be. So often we imagine baptisms, right, Nick? We imagine baptisms with these sweet little babies, and that's all good. But here the heavens are torn open, never to be stitched back quite the same. And here lives are laid bare, and the Holy Spirit is at work in some dangerously life-altering, hope-revealing ways. Michael Rognes writes, in baptism, we become part of a people. In baptism, we become part of a people, a community, God's people, the beloved community that Dr. King envisioned, a beloved people claimed by the Holy Spirit with a fiercely, fiercely loving grip. Oh, I know there are times when we seek out that sweet, soft Jesus, and he's got us. Don't get me wrong, Jesus has got us. He does. And then there are weeks, and I would say this may have been one of those weeks, when the rhetoric in which we swim and the actions of our world are so harsh, so genocidal, so antithetical to what we as the baptized people of God must be, that this fiercely loving Holy Spirit is our best salvation and is our very strongest call. That's what I invite us into today, this beloved community created by a fiercely, fiercely loving Holy Spirit. So today I simply offer four stories about this life of baptism. The first one is beautifully mundane and holy, and I would say dangerous in its dailiness. Its dailiness. Anne Rowley Kreider popped by my office this week, and she read me a snippet of her journal that she had penned that very morning, and it's a paragraph about her daily lap swimming. I share this with her permission. She describes taking hold of the railing at the pool, easing herself in step by step to the deep end. And finally, at the last step, she says to herself, every morning, that's where the daily part comes, right? Every morning, remember your baptism. Or simply, baptism. She writes, this is the YWCA pool. Perhaps no one but me practices this ritual. And then she goes on, this is not holy water. Says who? For me, it is holy water, a dip in the holy. Start my day holy. Cleanse my soul holy. You know, not a baptism goes by that I don't coach parents of little ones to talk about baptism and God's never-ending love whenever their infant is in the bathtub or whenever that toddler is in the wading pool in the backyard on a lazy summer afternoon. But really, really, how vital for the rest of us, as we've gotten a little bit bigger, to remember daily our baptisms, in the pool, or in the shower, or at the kitchen sink, washing up the dishes. Remember your baptism. In the midst of hectic times, this Holy Spirit has a grip, and it will not let us go. Remember your baptism. This week, I also call longtime Hope member Wayne Lee to get the scoop on our baptismal font. He told me about how you all had worked so hard to renovate this sanctuary back in the 1990s, and many of you remember those details and that process. The architect had designed an 8-sided granite baptismal font that involved a pump and a toilet valve and a lot of silicone. But the pressure, Wayne told me, the pressure broke down the silicone and it leaked. And it leaked a lot. And it leaked through the floor, and you can see it sometimes on some of those ceiling tiles down in Fellowship Hall. So then it stood there, unused as designed, with a simple bowl set inside for baptisms. And that was enough. Baptisms happened. I mean, the babies and the big people here were getting baptized, I trust, back in those years. I know they were. But in 2009, Wayne, he's sitting right there, Wayne, a creative spirit, a feisty artist with a mechanical mind, had spent enough Sundays sitting over here, looking over here at this underused font, and he said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I've got some inheritance money from my parents. Something needs to be done, and I'll do it. I'll do it. So Wayne dreamed up this big copper bowl and spent part of the summer with it resting on sawhorses in the backyard in South Minneapolis, tinkering with the pump and the timer and the controls and the heater, aiming to make it easy enough for us to switch on and off every Sunday morning. And then he enlisted Tim Abrahamson's woodworking mind to help design a beautiful base and a granite cutter to craft the top. And finally, nowadays, it welcomes and it washes and it spires and it centers and it roots and it sends us flowing with these powerful baptismal waters and promise. You are a beloved child of God. You are enough. So I'm taken by Wayne's story, as you can tell. I hope you are as well. I'm taken by his story, for I see in it how Wayne's parents, now saints at rest, passed down their values and their beliefs and their work ethic and their resources. And I see Wayne and Tim and that whole facility's team creatively, tenaciously tapping their God-given wisdom to fashion something usable and beautiful and holy. I can't help but think of that dangerous-looking Holy Spirit. For at times like this, we must use our gifts creatively and daringly to solve problems. We must. I've also been recalling this week a story that I first heard from our Synod's racial justice organizer, J.D. Edwards. MLK's father was Martin King Sr., and he and his wife named their second child Martin King Jr. Maybe some of you know this story because I hadn't heard it before. Martin King Sr. was himself a Baptist preacher, and he was deeply involved in the civil rights movement, and he was head of the Atlanta NAACP. And as J.D. explained it, Reverend King Sr. traveled to Germany in the mid-1930s, and he was so moved by what reformer Martin Luther had done years before that, done about dismantling systems as usual, that he returned home and he changed young Martin's name and his own name, adding Luther to the very middle. Our baptismal call bids us to work for justice, for dignity, indeed, when needed to dismantle systems as usual. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, Martin Luther King Jr. would say. For justice is a birthright of every human being in the beloved community, everyone. And isn't that the community to which God calls us in baptism? Last Sunday, I joined others at an interfaith service at the Basilica, and it was embracing immigrants and refugees. And over, there were these powerful testimonies. You'll hear more of them, I promise, over the next weeks. One was from a Latina woman. Her name was Alondra Gomez from the Church of the Ascension in North Minneapolis. She's a younger woman. She's a DACA recipient. She seemed college age, and she came to this country when she was 1.5 years old, and she came with her mom. Her younger siblings have all been born here, and so Alondra is distinctly aware of their different experiences and her own precarious, vulnerable status. She asked the crowd of 1,000 or so, all gathered in the basilica, "Do you see me? Do you see that I am a beloved child of God? I am counting on you to get involved and act like my life depends on it. Because it does." That's what she said. "I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you." And isn't that what we're really doing for one another? Counting on each other to see and to name and to hold. Counting on each other daily to remember the grace and the dignity of our baptism so that others can remember theirs. Counting on each other to use our faith and our wisdom and our creativity and our skill to shape the common good and make everything work better. Our baptismal font and our immigration system, everything. counting on each other to be about dismantling systems as usual and truly being the beloved community. I'm counting on you, Alondra said. I'm counting on you. So remember that red pyramid that I mentioned at the beginning, the one where someone held it up and said, man, we can't use this one. It makes the Holy Spirit look dangerous. The church has tried forever to domesticate the Holy Spirit. It turns out that the very same Spirit that tore through the heavens at Jesus' baptism nabs hold of us and our beloved world with an unshakable grip that will never, ever let us go. Thanks be to God for that fiercely loving Spirit. Remember, dear ones, remember that you are God's beloved forever. Amen.